affording you the opportunity to use the time for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather here in this place with the intent of growing in grace and through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, concentration upon the presentation of your word. It is our prayer that that advance might be facilitated this evening. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last night we concluded by taking a look at two personalities that might be used as antonomasias to describe people in our current zeitgeist, Jezebel and Rasputin. These are two characters that need to be avoided. And the Lord is taking his text on Jezebel in the church at Thyatira. This is the context for the fourth Nike Award. And the reason we're taking time with this particular one is because there's so much valuable information within that paragraph. The example of the weak controlling the strong, though, is what we noted last evening. How weak people control strong people. Jezebel is controlling the people in that church. She is the weak. She's an unbeliever. There's a slight chance she is a believer, but most likely an unbeliever. She is in the church. But she hasn't broken free of her involvement in all of the tawdry activities that go on in the temples of Artemis there in the city of Thyatira. So as a result of that, she's a false teacher and she's communicating a great deal of false doctrine, therefore influencing and deluding people within that church to extract themselves from what they're learning under the Word of God, as the Lord points out that some are, and getting involved back into the idolatrous activities that are associated with the pantheon of that particular day. You have Rasputin, who was a weak man, who was controlling the Romanov dynasty in Russia. What does that take? Well, it took the illusion that he was a healer of sorts and therefore was able to control whatever malady Alexis, the son of the Romanov couple, was suffering from. And therefore he was kept around the castle and the palace and so on, and he was able to do a whole lot of damage to Russia. Ultimately, the Romanovs' involvement, Alexandria and her husband, their involvement with him most likely led to the removal of the Romanovs from power. The communists came in and assassinated the entire family, right down to the last person. There is rumor that one survived, but she's never been officially discovered. So that is the problem that one has when you allow the weak to control the strong. And that's what we were noting last evening. It happens because the weak are tolerated by the strong. We have very weak people that are running a lot of things in this country. Weak in the sense that they have no establishment viewpoint that shows. They have no biblical worldview. But yet they have power. And these are weak people who are controlling the strong, those who are in the country, but have absolutely no way of defending themselves against the horrendous thought processes and decisions that are being made today. This occurs throughout the society. I think that there are weak people in the pulpits of America. As we've noted from Jeremiah, that's where the downfall of a nation begins. And therefore, if you have a pastor that is teaching false doctrine because he thinks he needs to become involved in catchy phrases rather than a very dogmatic exposition of the Word of God in hopes of luring people in allegedly as believers in order to increase the number of people that attend, entertain them with all sorts of activities and bands and what have you, so that they'll show up and contribute their 10%, enabling that church to retire their mortgage. It's all about the money. This is the evil that is going on in American Christendom.
So there are weak people in pulpits controlling the strong who are actually sitting in the congregation, who are there allegedly to grow in grace and are being deceived by those who have ulterior motives. You can move into every area of the country. You can take it all the way up to the present administration. Both political parties, these are evil people that are destroying this country. And so the only hope we have is the fact that Jesus Christ controls history. He will do that on behalf of those who have continued to pursue truth, and that would include you. Well, such is also the case throughout the society, as Jezebels and Rasputins capture the imagination of so many of our nation's doctrinally uninformed. The evil which is promoted as the rationale for acceptance is the toleration of diversity, the toleration of alternate lifestyles, and the toleration of ecumenical religion of sorts. There are even conversations being conducted between the Catholic Church and the Episcopal Church on some type of getting along. I don't know how that could be, but they are discussing that. If you have a doctrinal position, if you have a doctrinal statement, and you're willing to compromise that in any way, then you don't really have a valid belief system. I read something the other day in one of the magazines I subscribe to about a man voicing his opinions about the King James Version of the Bible, which is 400 years old this year. And he was commenting on the fact that it had influenced Western culture to such a great degree that it had affected its literature, it had affected the language, it obviously had affected the governments of those in the Western Hemisphere, meaning the United States. He went on and on with several examples, and they were good ones. But he went on also to point out that the King James Version was simply a translation. That's correct. But he called it an interpretation, which is incorrect. It's neither. It's just somebody trying to parlay from the Greek and Hebrew into the English language what the original writers wrote, and to try and do so in such a manner that people who are bound by the English language only can read the word and garner some benefit from it. The way to actually grow in grace is to get back to the original languages and see what they have to say, and then convert that into the English language, and do so in a way that you can understand what the original writers meant when they wrote it and what those who read it understood. That's the challenge of textual criticism. It's the challenge of hermeneutics. And that is, therefore, the challenge of pastors. He went on to comment, however, that it was something that was flexible. The Bible was something that could be interpreted in many different ways. And it was an important kind of thing to have around, the King James Version, but certainly things adjusted themselves over time, and the Bible did this. Well, after I cleaned up the lavatory, after I threw up, I went on to wonder what on earth, that this was a conservative writer. And I'm thinking, you know, those are the kinds of people who are branded as conservative thinkers in this country. Yet they do not understand the importance of the Word of God in holding this mess we have called the United States together. And so even the best writers are false teachers. Well, the evil which is promoted as the rationale for acceptance is the toleration of a diversity, alternate lifestyles, and ecumenical religion. Toleration is a virtue when it is motivated by unconditional love. Unconditional love toward others allows you to be tolerant of who and what they are. Live and let live. Allow them to be whatever personality they happen to be, and allow doctrine to make the difference. And your job is to not get in the way of the Holy Spirit hopefully accomplishing a forward progress for that individual. To criticize and malign doesn't do that person any good, but maybe lock them into where they are and make up their mind not to associate themselves with those who would challenge them and demean them in such a way. So toleration under unconditional love does turn out to be a virtue. Well, toleration becomes an evil when it requires you to compromise your biblical norms and standards in order to get along, to serve your fellow man, and to worship God. When you compromise and allege you're doing so for these reasons, then you've moved into evil. doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit keeps you strong. You're a strong person, and you cannot be controlled by another person who is weak. Weak people control strong people in this country primarily because they do not have the strength of the Word of God circulating in their souls. Therefore, you have weak one versus weak two. And that is a losing proposition for both. The concept here is that doctrine and the filling of the Holy Spirit is what keeps you strong. And to permit false prophets to teach you the lie is to be influenced by the weak and leads to the making of bad decisions, and therefore you become weak as a result. Now, without delegated power, the believer cannot withstand the assaults of Cosmos Diabolicus. It's too brilliant. The Luciferian strategies are way beyond your capability to evaluate without a prism of biblical worldview to analyze it. And when you can't do that, then you are going to be led astray by what are logical sounding concepts. So the challenge from Cosmos Diabolicus is, can you outthink the most brilliant personality ever created, who is Lucifer, son of the morning? And you can do that with the Word of God. The Word of God will trump him every time. Thus, we are daily faced with a challenge of which power system do we choose? Do we choose cosmic? Do we choose divine? The divine power system will enable you to defend your soul. Now, the breakdown in Thyatira was the allurements of religion. We just noted that as we opened up. There are ascetic appeals for compromise and tolerance by a woman who appeared to be sincere. She appeared to be concerned and caring, and she just wanted to help. You need to run from people who want to help. Quite often they are up to no good, or they don't know what they're doing. You don't need to take advice from people who have no clue. Truth develops discernment so that believers need not be deceived by the doctrines of demons. And this is encouraged by 1 Corinthians 15:33, which reads, "Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." It's interesting that Paul borrows from the ancient writers on occasion. This one is by Menander from Thys, page 218. And he thought that that was worth quoting. So he's pulled from the classical writings, and he gives us this little piece of information that is absolutely true. And he inscribed it in the Word of God, therefore it means it's true. "Do not be deceived. The evil companions corrupt good morals. Therefore, you need to be careful about those with whom you associate. If you fail to use doctrine under pressure, you will come to the point of ignoring it as a consideration. Failure to use the Word of God when you're under pressure will lead to the point of ignoring it as a consideration. Secondly, if you ignore doctrine, then you soon come to the point of neglecting it. And if you neglect doctrine, you will eventually abandon it as a source of problem solving and decision making, and therefore you opt for human good and evil, human concepts, human viewpoint. That is the tragedy of those who fail to use doctrine, because by failure to use it, you're not facilitating it. You can learn it all you want to, but the application of it is what really facilitates the concept. And when you're placed under that pressure and that challenge to opt for the Word of God and make that application and stand with it, and then learn that doctrine works, that is a great step forward in facilitating a wheel track of righteousness. So there's a challenge for every believer. And when that time comes, you will no longer be Christocentric, but autocentric. You will make decisions and solve problems based on self-centeredness, self-aggrandizement, and personal expediency. Very easy to be expedient under pressure. You do something that will benefit you for the moment, and that's expediency. That's all about you rather than the Word of God. There will come a time when decisions need to be made because the Word of God needs it to be done in your particular situation. It will lead you to your victory. And if you think you're doing something that's going to better you by opting out of that, then all you're doing is simply moving forward toward a tragedy, and you're moving forward toward loser believer. So where your original motivation was an ascetic inclination to worship God more meaningfully, under self-importance you begin to accept more emotional rationales for your actions. And emotionalism is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life affords you opportunities to be emotional. Emotion is a response concept. You respond to truth. You respond to truth applied. You respond to truth that is revealed to be perspicuous to your occasion. In other words, you recognize the fact that it works. It has led you out of a difficulty. God has blessed you because you stood fast behind the word. And if you do not do that, then you're going to be a loser believer. Emotional rationales do not work. But when you see that doctrine works, you can have an emotional reaction to that. You get your blood up, and you're willing to say some things maybe you wouldn't say otherwise, like, thank God I made the right decision, maybe. Where your original motivation was an ascetic inclination to worship God more meaningfully, under self-importance, you begin to accept more emotional rationales for your actions. And this is when the doctrine of demons convince you that loving your neighbor is best expressed physically rather than spiritually. That was the problem that was evident in Thyatira. It was what Jezebel was selling to these believers at the church. And therefore, she was luring them back into the idolatrous worship of the temple. And that included the phallic cult. And that is where these people were going astray, and it's pointed out clearly by the Lord. So this is the doctrines of demons. Thus, in order to demonstrate your love for the brethren, you begin to participate in phallic activities which you previously came to accept through tolerance. So we're beginning to be tolerant of deviation from the standard. And when you're a deviant, then you're a pervert. What is a pervert? A pervert is someone who deviates from the standard with regard to physical sex. Physical sex is a blessing from God. It is designed to keep the human race moving forward, to bring more people into the royal family of God, hopefully through evangelism, and that happening in the home, in the environment of marriage. Deviations from that lead to perversion, and it's no different today than if you were going out under the green trees, which is what they did in the time of the Old Testament. They always went to the high ground because they felt they were closer to God that way, and they would have their Baal cult images up there. They would sacrifice their children, and while the children were screaming, they were having illicit sex. Well, in so many ways, if you analyze it, that's what's going on in the country today, minus possibly the high hill. So in order to demonstrate your love for the brethren, you participate in phallic activities. And this is where our Lord finds Thyatira and believers in Revelation 2:18 and following. Verse 20, one last time before we move to verse 21. But I have this fact against you, namely, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. She both teaches and leads astray my servants into fornication and the eating of food which has been sacrificed to idols. Now we move to verse 21. The principle of grace before judgment is found in this verse. The King James reads this way. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Again, remember that the fornication mentioned here has to do more with the system of evil she used to lead believers astray than with her own personal sins. She is what Ezekiel called going a whoring with the heathen. That's the kind of condemnation he placed on Israel. When Israel went to the idolatrous religions of those nations around her and began to participate in all the activities that they required, this was a religious concept, if I may use the term loosely. And what Ezekiel was saying under the ministry of the Holy Spirit was the nation Israel had gone whoring with the heathen. Whoring in what way? In the sense that they had abandoned their true husband, Jesus Christ, the Lord God of Israel, in exchange for another false god that was being worshipped by their neighbors, and they joined in. Therefore, they were whoring spiritually with the heathen. And that's the idea that's going on here. She is causing these people to move away from Jesus Christ and the Thyatiran church and to move back over to the temple, and in essence, they're going whoring with the heathen yet again. So sin is one thing, and it can be corrected by rebound, and reorientation to the grace plan of God occurs through Bible study. But the promotion of a system which neutralizes believers and delivers them into reversionism is quite another story. Sins kept private are manageable. I know you will say that you are thankful for that. Sins kept private are manageable between the sinner and the justice of God. So you just keep that private and deal with it with the justice of God through rebound. You'll be washed clean as snow until the next time you sin a few minutes later, but you'll have that moment of prosperity. And therefore, you've kept it private and no one else needs to know. God stomachs this condition in grace and makes rebound and doctrine available for the purpose of recovery. He's provided for you an escape clause so you can keep all of your tawdry ways private. The only person that needs to know it is God, who already knew it in eternity past. Jesus Christ died for it on the cross. The sin was judged. You, therefore, can be forgiven of it through confession. And this enables you to move forward in the plan of God, and no one has to know otherwise. But when that sin goes public, when it is falsely justified by biblical principles, and when it is tolerated as a virtue, then that system and those who promote it must be dealt with through divine action. Go public with all of this and you create problems. There are churches that require members to come down front and tell everybody what their recent sins are. And that's going to break up a congregation, because sometimes what they're doing is telling things that other people don't really need to know. So they start gossiping about it, and before you know it, everybody's gossiping about each other. I don't know how a church like that can possibly stay together, because they're simply sowing seeds of distortion, seeds of rebellion. All these kinds of things have to enter in, because obviously the people are out of fellowship and the lust patterns ultimately will come into conflict. Well, we have warning, intensive, and terminal discipline toward individuals and collective discipline toward nations. The divine discipline is compared with that of believers. Believers suffer for blessing, but when sin is involved, then that is judgment and it is punishment. Punishment for believers and all sorts of horrors for the unbeliever that violates the rules of engagement for the angelic conflict. So we have warning, intensive, and terminal discipline toward those individuals, and you have collective discipline toward nations as a result. So really what you have in national discipline is you have so many people within the boundaries of that nation who are involved in gross levels of sinning, both ascetic and lascivious, that the collective discipline to them results in general discipline to everybody. Lou and I were talking before class about how so many things that we've recently studied in the five cycles of discipline seem to be growing in number and becoming more and more obvious. We've had fires all over North Texas. People can't get a break out there. They can't even get a decent rain. We've just had hurricanes that ran through the southeastern United States. Not hurricanes, tornadoes. Hurricanes on water, I knew that, and the tornadoes on land. And the tornadoes ripped through the southeastern part of the United States, killing hundreds of people, destroying buildings left and right. And then it moved on out, and the sun shines again. So in other words, Lord's angels moved that through that particular area, leaving its path of destruction. Now get this, here's something our leaders do not think through. You have to think about the rainy day. If you're going to run the country, there's going to be a rainy day. So now we've got the Quisling going down to Alabama tomorrow, and he's going to take a look at things, and then he will say, oh, you're going to need about $1 billion to get this fixed. And so FEMA will come in and start dishing out FEMA money to a tune of probably about $100 billion. That's about what it'll take. And then, oh, there's Georgia. So they'll get $100 billion. Don't forget North and South Carolina. That's $200 billion. There's Virginia and Mississippi. We're at $600 billion. And then before you know it, we've got another $1 trillion we've got to fork out. Where will we get that money? We don't have any money to rebuild all of these states. So we'll just print more money. Now think through this. We've had fires in Texas, tornadoes throughout the southeast, floods in Missouri. There's California. God knows what's going on out there. Throughout the north, we've had this horrible winter that has shut down so many things. Food is now being jacked up beyond belief because trucks that bring the food from where they plant it to where we get it at Shop and Save, which is where I shop, the traversing of that piece of real estate is at around $5 a gallon diesel on average. And I have a friend in the trucking business. They get 6.2 miles per gallon on those trucks. And so, therefore, it costs the person that ships it over there that much money, and that jacks the price of your food as a result. So we're going to have food shortages. Is this sounding like the five cycles of discipline to you? And why is it this way? Because DuFi run the country, and DuFi put the DuFi in position to run the country, and therefore everybody is getting what they richly deserve. None of these disciplinary measures will occur until the recalcitrant are given ample time to utilize God's grace recovery systems. Who are the recalcitrant? Those in this country who cannot think divine viewpoint and therefore have opted emotionally for human viewpoint. And as a result of that, human viewpoint has become the order of the day. That's how the country is run. They're ideas that men have cooked up rather than God. And because human viewpoint from alleged brilliant men have replaced God's system of capitalism, God is not going to put up with it. And we see it being proved day by day, and those that cause the problem never see the error of their way. They just go back to the same well and say, we just didn't try hard enough. Let's print out another trillion. During this period, this grace period called time, God stomachs many things motivated by his desire that repentance may result. If you've ever put your finger in a vice and move the bar down, it doesn't hurt very much at first. It's sort of a squeeze. But you say, I can stomach that. And you shower down a little more and you say, that's beginning to hurt. And you go a little further and you begin to scream bloody murder, saying, somebody, get me away from this thing. And then somebody would come and move the lever back and you then suck your finger for a few minutes. Now, that's the level of discipline that God allows to occur in hopes that people will holler uncle and say, I don't want this to happen anymore. What should I do about this? God stomachs a lot of things. It is grace in action. He's giving people time to see the error of their way so they might repent, which means to change their mind about the way they're living. This principle is called grace before judgment. This divine attitude is demonstrated in verse 21, which begins with the connective conjunction, chi. I think I can write on this thing. Can you see that? Oh, that part works. Okay. That's K-A-I, and that's your conjunction, chi. And it's translated, and also. And this is followed by the aorist active indicative of the verb didomi. And when you get to didomi here, you've got a grace word, D-I-D-O-M-I, didomi. It means to give, and so I gave. Now, what is being said here? Jesus Christ, it's red ink here, Jesus Christ is saying, I gave her time. That's a gift. That's grace in action. Aorist tense is culminative. It views many opportunities that Jezebel had to make a grace recovery from her evil ways, but regards it from the viewpoint of the existing results. Namely, God gave her abundant time to realize her error and make the necessary corrections. For her, the correction would have been faith alone in Christ alone. And a slight chance she was a believer, then obviously it's rebound. Active voice, God produces the action of stomaching Jezebel's reversionism through the process of granting her time. The indicative mood is declarative. It expresses the biblical reality of the principle that God first offers grace before he executes judgment. That's what we see going on in this country, but we're headed toward the end game, guys. We've had grace for a long period of time. We've made bad decisions for about a century. It goes back to the early part of the 20th century is where bad decisions are being made by the people of this country. And I believe that it came together as sort of a crystallized concept in the 1960s. And then it's been on a steady growth process since then. Now we're nearing critical point. And we're seeing it by Leviticus 26. So many of the things we examined just a few weeks ago that God does to a client nation that has deviated from the standard, they're suddenly coming true as we observe our daily progress within the country. Food shortages were mentioned. We do not have food shortage right now. We just have food that costs a lot. Well, grace before judgment. You can still eat, just come up with the money, and you can have the food. We have gasoline problems here, which means your ability to move about. One of the ramifications of driving up the cost of fuel is that people cannot use their freedom of assembly. They can't afford to come to church, for example. They have to stay home. They can't come to church. So this is another attack in many ways on our ability to use our freedom of exercise of our, quote, religion from the First Amendment. Every aspect of our society is under assault, and it affects every aspect of our society. And will people come to the realization that they've made poor choices, that things need to be done differently? The time element here is responsible for that option. And we have to see if that's going to actually be valuable enough to those that are involved to where they can make those corrections. But God's giving time here. He gives it. It is a gift to us that we have this time. Jezebel had the time. She didn't use it properly. Therefore, she's going to go down the tubes. For you, for all of your fellow members of this society, we're having time to change the way we think. Will we be able to do it? People are going to have to get some doctrine pretty soon. So grace provides Jezebel with the real options of believing in Jesus Christ and spiritual growth, should she believe, while delaying the administration of divine discipline to her. The fact that Jezebel is the object of this grace is stated next in the dative singular indirect object from the pronoun autos to her. It refers to Jezebel. I gave to her. The dative indicates the one in whose interest the additional time is given. Jezebel benefits from the delay in judgment under the divine desire that she recover through salvation adjustment to the justice of God, or rebound adjustment to the justice of God, as the case might be, and that latter occurs through Bible study to find out how you can correct error through God's grace, confession alone to God alone. The manner in which this grace is applied is the logistical provision of more time. The accusative singular direct object from the noun chronos. So, whoa. Way to go, guys. I have a computer, and you have places that you can put different things like visuals, and you can put documents in a certain category and documents in another category. But mine has decided it doesn't want to do that. If you've ever played 52-card pickup, that's sort of the way I find documents now. All of the documents are in one thing. It must be 1,000 of them. And you zip down through there, and maybe you can find it, and maybe not. If you can't find it, you run over to this little thing down in the bottom left-hand corner and punch it, and then you can type in what you think the document might be named, and it'll pop up, and then you can move it over the other 1,000. Now you have 1,001 documents. And they could not find this tonight, although I knew I saved it because last night they couldn't find that one either. And it's not their fault, and they can't find what's not there. I'm not ragging on them. I'm ragging on my computer. And so what happened is that tonight they couldn't find the date for the 28th. Why was that? 52-card pickup. You don't know where it is. You grope around. But bless their hearts, they found it. Now look at that particular slide. I ran past that a few minutes ago. But let's take a look at some things here that I've blazed past, because I think the visual deal is good. Divine discipline in contrast to suffering for blessing. See, you can suffer for blessing and you're going to get a gain from that. But if you're under discipline, there's be no gain for you because you've done things that have violated standards to such a degree you need to do a little suffering for it. And that's a suffering for blessing in the sense if you come to your senses and rebound, then you can start over. Well, you see what the issues are. First one is sin. Divine discipline is because of sin, and suffering for blessing results in blessing. What's the status? Well, divine discipline means you're in the cosmic system. Suffering from blessing means you're in the divine dynasphere. The intensity is different. It's unbearable if it's divine discipline, and it is bearable if it is for blessing. The viewpoint, well, if it's divine discipline, you've been arrogant. If you're suffering for blessing, you've maintained your humility. The solution, divine discipline requires rebound. Suffering for blessing requires the use of the advanced problem-solving devices. The intended result of all of this, for divine discipline, cursing can be turned to blessing when you come around to God's way of thinking and rebound. Suffering for blessing results in your accelerated spiritual growth. There's nothing like that, to be under maximum pressure and you decide to stay with the Word of God and gut it out. And once the storm clears, the tornado's over, then you've had accelerated spiritual growth because you've seen doctrine work in a very high-pressure situation. The categories, punishment includes self-induced misery and divine discipline. The blessing category, providential preventive suffering, momentum testing, and evidence testing. The next category is time management, and that's where we are right now. I want to show you time management options. We have salvation, that's where you enter into the royal family, and you have physical death, and everything in between is time allotted for you to grow in grace. And so on the top side of the line, you have this concept. Redemption and investment of time and status quo spirituality produces dividends in eternity. So you've used time properly to grow in grace and therefore receive escrow in time, and that is conveyed in eternity as well. Below the line, you see non-redemption and flouting of time in status quo carnality resulting in loss of dividends in eternity. So you don't have rewards in time, nor do you have them in eternity. Now, this is the time management option. How are you managing your time? The time you have is between the moment you were saved and the moment you die. And other than the deathbed conversion, many of us, at least appears most of us here this evening at least, have had a reasonable amount of time to make an adjustment. So we have the word chronos here. And it means, and so I gave her, meaning Jezebel, time. Now, time is one of the divine provisions of logistical grace support. You're born, you have human life because of the imputation of soul life to biological life, and therefore you enter into time. Secondly, you have volition as a part of your soul organization. You have logistical grace support as an unbeliever. God keeps you alive as an unbeliever so you can get to the moment of salvation right here. So he's going to keep you alive until that day arrives, and you have the choice of whether to accept or reject Christ. And from that point on, it's a time management concept. Now, time is critical to one's spiritual growth. Time is required for inculcation, metabolization, and application of Bible doctrine. The grow in grace concept obviously requires time, and God has given that to us. He gave it to Jezebel. He gives it to everyone. Unbelievers have time to get to the point to where they can believe in Christ or reject him. And if they believe, then time between that moment and the time of their physical death, that is a period in which they can grow in grace. And that's a gift from God. Now, he invented time, by the way. He functions in eternity. But he has invented time for us. So time is necessary to renovate the soul, expunging the ideas of cosmic thinking while replacing them with divine thinking. So it takes time to inhibit wheel tracks of wickedness accumulated during your time of unbelief and swap out by facilitating wheel tracks of righteousness as you grow in grace. So you're rehabilitating, refurbishing, renovating the soul, as is the subject of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And that takes time. Time is also granted to those who become involved in sin or human good and evil, such as Jezebel. time is allowed to recognize error through spiritual growth, and the opportunity is given to utilize the pertinent problem-solving devices. You begin with rebound and then the filling of the Holy Spirit, grace orientation, and so on. So on it goes as you grow in grace. You are not grace-oriented when you're saved. You may have a very nice attitude toward others and situations, very pleasant personality. But the concept is that you're not really grace-oriented until you understand God's grace. Human grace is different. The grace of the unbeliever is just usually good manners. But the grace here that we're looking at is giving you the opportunity to become grace-oriented. Time is given in grace so you can become grace-oriented. And that can only occur through learning what God's grace is like and then assuming that particular disposition of mind. And that takes time. So time is allowed to recognize error through spiritual growth and the opportunity to give to utilize the pertinent problem-solving devices. Now a question arises, why would God stomach Jezebel to such a degree that believers are led astray by her deceptive teachings? Why did he permit that? The answer is that doctrine is provided and made available to every believer in the church age. In addition, a perfect system for its assimilation is imputed at the moment of salvation. Therefore, here's what you run up against. Each and every one of you have been in the same situation that the members of the Thyatiran church found themselves when Jezebel was riding high. You've told me where you were. You've told me the various denominations you were in, or other religions, as a matter of fact. And somehow you figured out, through the grace of God, that you were not receiving the information in a clear, lucid way. You challenged the validity of what was being communicated. You said to yourself, I do not believe that this is accurate. I don't understand why, but something's wrong here. And what you're doing is you're rejecting evil, you're rejecting false teaching, and therefore the Holy Spirit can then enter into your souls and give you the motivation and the want to and the interest to try and find truth. And you work your way around and you ultimately find when you hear the truth, the Holy Spirit will give you whatever impetus that is necessary to let you know that you have found it and you stay there. The truth can only be found in the Word of God, and the Word of God can only be conveyed to the individual when there's a serious study of it. No razzmatazz. We have our razzmatazz on occasion. I've been here for 26 years. We've had maybe a week of razzmatazz since I've been here. And that's evangelistically speaking. If believers are misled by false teachers, then it is the result of either ignorance of doctrine made available but rejected, or the desire to improve upon the system revealed in Scripture. That's what people get into. Ignorance of doctrine, a desire to improve on the system. That's what that guy, that conservative writer, was trying to say. The King James Version is fine. It influenced the literature, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, it was written 400 years ago, and the Bible, therefore, must be adjusted to the time in which we live. I may go tear that article out of my magazine and shred it. But, you know, I think I may bring it here and read parts of it to you. So you'll see what's going on out there among people who are supposed to know what they're thinking and don't. I think I'm going to have to start writing columns. Well, nobody would read them, so what's the use? If believers are misled by false teachers, then it is the result of either ignorance of the doctrine made available but rejected, or the desire to improve upon the system revealed in Scripture. That's the worst kind. Thus, the believer in Thyatira, who is the target of our Lord's fiery eye, have had the opportunity to face the quadrivial testing of gate 7. Here's gate 7, here's momentum testing. When you arrive there, big challenge. Can I gut it out? Can I stand fast? Can I do whatever it takes to endure? by using the Word of God and therefore come out on the other side of victor. That's momentum testing. And you go back to this diagram over here and you find out that is suffering for blessing. All you have to do is use the system, use the problem-solving devices, and never, 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 never quit. When you do that, then you're functioning on all eight cylinders under momentum testing. Now, there is a quadrivial testing concept here, and I want to show that to you with the next diagram. Quadrivial refers to four things which meet at one point. The four things are the momentum test of thought, people, system, and disaster testing, and the one point is the believer under pressure. And there you sit right in the middle. And when you, in gate seven, you have all four of these that can come individually or in clusters. And you have thought testing, people testing, system testing, disaster testing. Place yourself in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, as a believer, and maybe you were involved in the horrible events that went on down there yesterday afternoon. Here's a believer that's got the doctrine, and he finds himself in gate seven. He has thought testing. Does he think, why did God let this happen to me? No, he does not. Not if he's going to pass that test. People testing. There's all kinds of ways in which a person can get down on the fact that Fred Jones, who is an absolute lowlife, his house was not even touched. Why did that happen? So you have people testing. System testing, the government's going to come in. That'll be a big system test for everybody down there. And then the disaster testing is self-explanatory. How these people, how would that individual manage all of this? He's going to have divine viewpoint throughout the entire situation. He will understand that God knew this in eternity past. If he can move through this without becoming bitter, antagonistic, judgmental, and rather accept this as God's plan for his life, and that he, on the other side of this issue, once everything clears, the smoke is cleared, he's out from under the hammer, he will have applied doctrines he thought he would never apply, especially in such a rapid order, and he will be victorious on the other side. Now, what is the other side? We have the winner's gate, spiritual maturity. Others will fail. He will be a victor, although everyone lost in big and significant ways. That's the quadrivial concept that we see here, where you have these things going on either independently, in sequence, or collectively. These quadrivial forces are permitted by our Lord to occur in the life of the believer to provide opportunity for blessing. God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He will keep you alive. The grace pipeline is still open. You can still move forward. You will pick up the pieces, and you will do so with a great deal of faith, a great deal of gratitude toward God that he kept you alive and that you will move forward under his guidance, and you will be better for it. Momentum testing presents challenges to one's doctrinal inventory, so that by utilizing biblical problem-solving devices, spiritual growth may be accelerated and blessings may therefore be imputed. Therefore, if you enter into momentum testing, do not in any way flag, don't deviate, don't become weakened by it, afraid, bitter, none of these things. The deal is to get grace-oriented and doctrinally-oriented and understand that God has you in his care and you are free to move forward. You still have time. Rejection of Bible doctrine is often the result of accepting false teaching from false teachers. This is noted by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but desiring to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves false teachers on the basis of their own lust patterns. They will go to the teachers that will tickle their lust patterns, and they will tickle their ears with it. People want certain things to be true. I've had people come into this congregation, and they've just thought I was the greatest thing since Billy Graham. Oh, you're just wonderful, they'd say. And then I would just keep coming back and teach a Bible class. year or two would pass, and then finally I'd say something that they didn't already believe. No, that's not right, they would think. And then they'd tell me how I wasn't right. And all of a sudden, I'm the worst guy that has ever mounted a pulpit. So which is it? Am I the greatest guy or the worst guy? Or maybe it is that you came in with preconceived opinions about how the Word of God ought to fit, and therefore, in the early going, I was teaching what you had decided was real, and it was, and then I got on a subject you didn't particularly think I was hitting it right on the head, and you decided I was evil. So which is it? Not flexible enough to say, maybe I've been looking at this incorrectly, maybe there's another way to approach this subject. And the guy up in the pulpit didn't just read it out of somebody's book. He got it out of the Bible. And then he taught it to me, and maybe I was wrong. That would be humility and grace orientation. If it's wrong, then ultimately we come in the clear light of day, and everybody will know it, not just you alone. So momentum testing presents challenges to one's doctrinal inventory, so that by utilizing biblical problem-solving devices, spiritual growth may be accelerated and blessings may be imputed. So you see, a person's got to have the humility to move forward and use the time to grow in grace, not find somebody that agrees with your preconceived concepts and opinions. And that's what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 4:3. Now notice the attitude believers must have toward sound doctrine. They must endure it. Truth is designed to reform your soul so that you will rely on the Lord's grace rather than your own resources. Now, there are a lot of guys that are writing books on theological subjects. You can go to Christian bookstores, and I would advise you to stay away from those places. I've been in those places, and they give me the creeps. Honestly, they do. Now, there's funky stuff sitting around with these little bumper sticker sayings, which I think really is sort of arrogant, the way they're phrased, trying to tell somebody, you know, you're stupid because you don't believe this, and you put it on a bumper sticker. And excuse me if I've offended you. I know that somebody's ready to leave now, maybe. But I don't like them, and especially the people who are writing those books that are up on those shelves. I know they have a staff doing it. I've tried to write books. What pastor has the time to write a book? I'd like to know that. If you're trying to dig through an entire array of research books in order to distill down what you're going to tell your congregation, you've got time to write 45 books. It's not happening. You've got a staff doing it, putting your name on the front. Now, how do you know they're getting it right? And I'm not bitter about it. I'm just telling you I don't like those places. Those little books in yonder, the man didn't write those books. The man was in front of that Remington Noiseless, pounding it out every day. He had an entire staff that took his notes and his tapes and distilled them down, and they organized it, they put a title on it, and they handed it to him to see if he said it was all okay. And if he checked off on it, says everything in here is absolutely pluperfect on the button. And they called a guy at the printing office. I'm forced to do that same thing too, looks like. I've got me a volunteer. Where's my volunteer? My volunteer is not here this evening. He lied to me. He said he was going to be here. I'll speak with him later.
He's working on your next book.
I guess he is. It'll be a pamphlet. Well, the attitude believers must have towards sound doctrine is they have to endure it. That's the point. And that means boring Bible classes, like this one tonight. Extremely boring. And because I do have a visual or two, it keeps you awake, have a visual, get to read something. I have another one here, but I'm not going to see that one yet. But I'm trying to put a little color in these things. You know, hey, we've got color now. And we've got guys tonight, we're going to discuss having color. I will be in living color. That will be the discussion. Widescreen HD, by the way. If the guys vote for it, I mean, they may vote for black and white or nothing at all, which might probably be the best. But nevertheless, that's what we're going to discuss. And the things are going to be nailed to the wall there, and everybody out in Dorito land will be able to see me, and they'll see the visuals, the song and dance, whatever it happens to be, in widescreen HD, mind you. So that ought to keep you awake. Everybody will stay home then. Everybody will be in Dorito, and I'll be here by me and Mama. You'll be the only ones here. We are in a negative generation today in which people will not endure sound doctrine. That is the miserable situation we're in. Today's doctrine is not the issue. Hasn't been for some good while, by the way. What is going on is people really are satisfying their own lust patterns. And that's what all the razzmatazz is in the local churches, what I call the Walt Disney churches, have everything under the sun there. And the people come in, they can have a little latte before they go to the class. They can stay in the latte lounge and watch on widescreen TVs what's going on in the auditorium, have 15-piece band playing, have people come up and do plays. All of this is going on. If you getting a little knotted up, you can go to the exercise room, you can play a little basketball. I think they have curling rinks, whatever it is they have in there. They've got everything you can imagine inside the house, and which robs from free enterprise. Shouldn't there be going to an organization where you have to pay to do those things? Maybe you disagree with that one too. I'd better stay with point 14. The tickling of the ear is an idiom for emotional stimulation from false doctrine. See, that's what Paul said. Their ears are being tickled. What does that mean? I want you to teach what I want to hear. I want you to teach what I already believe. And if you deviate from that, you're a heretic. I've already got it figured out. I just want the fellowship. But while I'm here, you have to agree with me. Emotional stimulation, therefore, replaces the teaching of Bible doctrine. So, while time was granted to Jezebel with an eye toward her salvation, time was granted to believers in Thyatira to pass momentum testing provided by her teachings. That's momentum testing. Can they identify the lie and reject it? Up to the point of our Lord's dissertation to the pastor in Thyatira, both categories had failed. She had failed, Jezebel, and her students had failed. There was a small group that had been mentioned by the Lord earlier that you have continued to move forward. But there is a large group that's following Jezebel. Therefore, they're being led astray. And so discipline is delayed until options are so limited that resultant circumstances come as a shock to the reversionist. And so the problems brought about by the law of volitional responsibility, the limitation of options caused by poor decisions, and the pressure of divine discipline which follows are all designed to shock the recalcitrant believer into a period of objectivity. Therefore, this is God's last call for rebound recovery. Rebound recovery, therefore, can be seen here on this final slide. Rebound and its threefold results. You have confession alone to God alone. The three results: cleansed of sin, restored to fellowship, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are the three immediate and effective concepts that result from confession of your sins to God. You cannot grow in grace if you have unconfessed sin, and confession alone to God resolves that issue. You're immediately restored to fellowship with God, and you immediately have the filling of the Holy Spirit, who then functions as your teacher as you grow in grace. And He therefore will fill you, He will instruct you, He will recall the doctrine that you've already learned and correlate that with new information to form constellations, and that means spiritual growth. You cannot do the Christian way of life unless you have an advance consistently occurring in your spiritual growth. And that means that you have to have the filling of the Holy Spirit to do this, and that means you have to understand rebound and use it. And if you do not do these things, then you're not growing in grace. You're developing in your mind information that you've heard, but through human viewpoint, you develop that into your own system of doctrines. And then you go into a local church, you've got it figured out, yet under human viewpoint, you didn't quite get it right, and a pastor teaches you differently, and you say that he's a heretic. That Jezebel is granted time for positive volition at gospel hearing should be an encouragement for us to depend on doctrine as the sure and certain means of conquering any distraction or diversion presented by our sinful natures. We'll resume at this point 2 weeks from tonight. Why, you may ask, are we not meeting next week? Because I haven't yet got my dad's death certificates, but I expect to get them any day. And therefore, I have to take these things on the telephone around to various places and get bank accounts taken care of, et cetera, et cetera. So that's obviously going to occur next week. On top of that, I have about 100 thank you notes to write. And it's just got to get done. So I will not be here next week, so don't come over here. But remember where we are. We're talking about Jezebel. And we'll take up her case 2 weeks from last night. Now, Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity and privilege to study your word. And it is our prayer that we could take this information, make it both a challenge as well as an opportunity to move forward in your plan, recognizing the fact that there's evil in the land and we need to be able to defend our souls. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.